Silver trifle.
Okay, so if anyone's got a question they'd like to start with.
Well, is it okay if I...
Yep, sure.
I heard you on one of the other sessions go to the Court of Chancellors.
Yep.
Can you tell me a little bit more of them? Who are they? What do they do? I went there, you know, when you did the session, I did that too. I went there and I was surprised to see the cloud of witnesses there. I didn't expect them there.
Okay, yeah, sure. Okay, well, the Court of Chancellors is a court in the realm of the Kingdom of Heaven, and it's a realm where we operate in the courts. If you remember Zechariah 3, it talks about their walking in his ways in this earthly realm, then operating the kingdom principles in the realm of the kingdom of God. Then it talks about having charge of his house, which operates in the kingdom of God realm. And then it talks about having charge of the courts. And so there's a higher level of court involvement where the Court of Chancellors are involved in administrating the protocols of the kingdom. And I found that when you get something authorized, or you need authorization as a mandate to operate your scroll or to operate a specific thing that you're being authorized to do, that I get it authorized there. So I went to the Court of Kings once and produced a law, which I then was taken to the Court of Chancellors to get it authorized and sealed. And then I took it to the Court of Scribes to get it put into record. And then that gives you a mandated authorization to deliver something. And then you may need to go to the Court of War to get a strategy, or to the Court of Angels to get assignments and things. So that the chancellors are basically an order of angels, you know, who are responsible for operating those judicial things in heaven. And so my involvement there is I've always gone or taken people there to get things authorized, to get things agreed. And so when we've been given a particular scroll or a particular mandate over anything, we tend to go there. You know, often we go there as our bench of three. We go there to get specific things authorized and agreed. Now, the cloud of witnesses can turn up anywhere, because they really want to see what we're doing, to see whether they want to invest or trade in what we do as our destiny. So when we get things authorized, they want to see if it's part of what they want to be involved in and getting behind. And so you often see the cloud of witnesses, or you sense their presence when you are doing things which are going to be an outworking of destiny or kingdom or particular things, because they want to come into agreement with that. You can also go to the Court of the Upright and actually see them. I've been there, and we have 12 assigned to us as a ministry, and their particular 12 of them have mantles, and they have torches that you can engage with. And I've seen them, and we've been around there, and we will look in this next year look to engage there a lot more, because they are looking to invest in what lines up with what they were doing when they were on Earth, and what they failed to fully fulfill, they're looking for those who will bring fulfillment, and then they can invest into that, and they can be involved in supporting that. So we have 12 really around our Apostolic Resource Center ministry, and they were all involved with administering the kingdom in certain ways, and we've been given authorization to engage with them. So they will turn up in lots of different places, and they'll turn up in some meetings, and they will be looking to see whether we are again manifesting the kingdom in such a way that they would want to be involved. So yeah, so that's really my personal experience with the Court of Chancellors has been around that particular authorization of scrolls or mandates, and particularly scrolls of destiny, which then release mandates. I took a group this morning there earlier on, and I took them there, and so that their scrolls could be authorized, and then they received a mandate which was sealed, so they could go and operate on their mountains. So there's different judicial protocols that they are involved with, really. That's my experience of them anyway. So yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah.
Is there anything we can do to start to sense our own angels around us?
We have angels assigned to us as what generally are termed guardian angels, but they're really ministering spirits there to minister on our behalf. They do protect us, and most people don't engage with them, so they do a lot of stuff on our behalf, but they obviously do want to engage with us, and they have names that we need to understand. How we engage with them, in a sense, you can start by faith, because there are scriptures in Hebrews, and there are other scriptures which talk about them, and so we have a scripture that leads us into an engagement. So, you know, at the basic level, I would encourage anybody to start with that level of faith. If you have a scripture, then you have something to activate your faith to engage. And so that was where I would start. You know, if you are in a position where you are more actively seeing or sensing things, then you can then go to the next step with that. But the more you practice by faith, the more your senses become activated too, because God responds to faith. And so in faith, I would begin to, okay, let's say I get a scripture, I use Hebrews, you know, they are ministering spirits assigned in really according to the heirs of salvation. So I'm an heir of salvation, so I have an assignment of angels to me to enable me to do what I'm called to do, and they are there to serve or to minister. And so I would bring the things I'm looking to do in my everyday life into a position of, okay, I'm looking to engage with those angels. So by faith, I would close my eyes, and I would then say, okay, I'm going to bring this, whatever it might be, to the day, a mission or a particular thing I feel I need to do, and I'm going to present that to them, and I'm going to send them before me to prepare the way. So start engaging by giving them some directions to be involved in your everyday life. That's really where I would start in engagement with them. And by faith, you believe that they are going to go before you. When Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, he said that the Lord will send his angels out to go before you. And so they went before him, and then they prepared the scenario around the well that caused Rebecca and Eliezer to engage, and then that worked out, and that's how he discovered her. And so a lot of things like that, we can send angels out. I mean, I've sent angels out to get me parking spaces and all sorts of things. It's like, you know, when I'm busy and I need to find somewhere to park, I send them out before me. You know, I mean, sometimes I've sent them out before me to change all the traffic signs to green, because I need to get somewhere and I want to be unobstructed. And those are just simple practical things, but the angels love to be involved in our daily lives, and so we might as well get used to having that sort of involvement. And so that's where I would start with that. Now, if you're, as we're looking to engage our spirit and get our spirit to be coming around ourselves, then I would be looking then to then take the next step. Okay, I want to sense their presence, or I want to see them, I want to get their names. So what do I do? Okay, well, I would close my eyes. I would, in my spirit, say, right, I am going to release my spirit into the atmosphere around me to engage with my angels. And then I will then ask their names, you know, and basically wait for a flow to come into my mind of what their names are. And then I would do the same thing. What do they look like? And I would just begin to ask that question and begin to meditate on it and see what comes as a flow. So if, you know, I want to know, what do they look like? What colors do they carry? How do they represent those things according to how they're assigned to me? I just start to ask the question and begin to think about and meditate on the answer and just allow pictures to come into my mind, or allow a description to come into my mind, or even a flow of thoughts to come into my mind, which is part of the engagement process. And the more we practice that type of engagement, the more we get tuned in to hearing the answers. Angels, you know, are a key part. You know, God made all the angels to serve him and the kingdom purposes. So they're all given assignments. And we have, you know, those that are assigned to us here on earth. We also have those who are assigned to us in heaven. There's the angel around our mountain throne, which is there to help us in advisory capacity, to help us in the protocol of kingdom when we're ruling on the throne. You know, there's all the other angels that I've had angels take me to places on missions to things. You know, they are there as servants. They're there as messengers. They're there to enforce kingdom legislation. If I want to clear the atmosphere of the earth over me, so in terms of my kingdom authority over a territory or over a region or an area or over a specific ministry area, I want those angels to be operating in the atmosphere to make sure whatever I'm bringing in heaven to be administered on earth. So I would be looking to dispatch them, and you can get specific directions on that in the court of angels. And if you have a mandate, there may be specific angels are attached with that mandate, and then they can be used, sent to outwork and go before that, prepare the way. So there's so many things. I mean, we're just scratching the surface of learning about angels and learning about how they function and their protocols and different things. But obviously the best place is to start with ours, you know, and look to talk to them. You know, it's like they are there to engage with us. And the more we spend time there, the easier it is, you know. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, why don't you just operate with the Holy Spirit? Well, I do. The Holy Spirit's in me, and the Holy Spirit flows with me and directs and leads me at times and gives me revelation and different things, which is fine. But actually, God sent angels. In the book of Acts, you don't see God sending the Holy Spirit to get Peter out of prison, you know, or to cause an earthquake that opened the gates when Paul and Silas were in prison. He sent an angel. And so, you know, he sent an angel to Cornelius and to Peter to open the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, so if God wanted the Holy Spirit to do everything, then he would have done, but he didn't. He assigned angels on his behalf, and so I think we're perfectly at liberty to also work with the angels, so not to be too too concerned about that. So, okay.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay.
So, I also have a question.
Yep.
As I said last time, I'm listening through the transformations again, and just a question, if I understood that right, on number 6. There you said, when we surrender ourselves, then God will bring truth and revelation, and this revelation will kind of flood the bad and old thoughts, the wrong thoughts or attitudes out. My question, did I understand that right, like I just mentioned it? And also, would you do it on a like this extended period of like 30 days until new patterns, or is it a 1 day or 1 point thing you are doing?
I'm struggling to quite catch what you're saying.
Okay.
Can you sort of just repeat that in terms of the question? I didn't quite catch it.
Yeah. On the series of transformation number 6, when you surrender yourself, you said God is bringing truth, revelation, and the truth and revelation brings a flow, bringing the wrong thoughts or attitudes or sinful thoughts out.
Yeah.
Is it a one situation process, or would you also do it like this kind of replacing old new things for old things for a longer period of time?
Okay, sure. Okay, right. Well, when in being transformed, Romans 12 talks about renewing your mind, and that is a process. And so in presenting ourselves as living sacrifices before God, we want God to bring revelation to us about the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so in praying a prayer like Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And then it's basically, the next part of that is, see if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any way of iniquity or any idols or any strongholds or any issues like that. And so through our lives, because of what people have said about us, what we've said, we develop different patterns or mindsets or ways of thinking that we need to make sure line up with what God says about us rather than what anything else says. And so in that process, we begin to focus on what is the truth rather than focus on the lies. If you focus on trying to stop the negative thoughts, then all you do is reinforce them. So we don't fight thoughts with thoughts. We fight them with the truth. So we don't get into an argument in our own head, because often that's what happens. We get a battle of thoughts. We get one thought and the other thought, and you get this battle of thoughts. We need to speak the truth. Because when we speak the truth, we speak with the voice of authority, and we can use the sword of the Spirit to deal with those lies or those mindsets or those patterns of thinking. And so in that process of being transformed, as we surrender ourselves to Jesus as our high priest, he's the one who reveals what's in our heart. He's the one who reveals those issues in our mind. And yes, we can give ourselves a checkup by what we're saying. So if we're thinking about what we're saying, then we'll see whether it's coming from a negative perspective of the thoughts that are in our mind or in our heart, or whether it's coming out of the truth that God has deposited there, or we've meditated on, or we have revelation on. So it's not just a one-off thing that we can just say, okay, all right, I'm going to deal with every mindset now, I'm going to repent, and they'll all just disappear. Because they've become part of our memories that are stored within our hearts, and as a result of traumatic things, they can be stored there as strong memories, as an ongoing process where we've received the same words over and over again, they get stored and recorded. Well, we have to replace them by getting the truth. So once we recognize those are lies, then we reject the lies, and then we begin to find the truth. So as soon as we find the truth, then we focus on the truth, meditate on the truth, speak the truth, confess the truth, as a part of having that truth become foundational to our lives, which then pushes out the lies. We don't have to get rid of the lies, we just need to embrace the truth. And those lies will be ejected. Because when the truth comes, the truth that you know will set you free. We just have to make sure we know the truth by personal encounter and revelation of the truth, not by intellectual knowledge. So by meditating in that truth, we open our heart, we open up for the Holy Spirit to apply that truth to us by us allowing the thoughts of God to come into that truth, allowing the life, because it's a living word, to become active in us. You know, in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the word of God is living and active. So when we begin to meditate on it, it starts to become living, and then when it's actually operating in our life, it is active. Now, when it's active, there's no room for any lies, because then when the enemy speaks something which is false, which hits up against that truth, it's like where we take captive that thought, bring it into alignment with the truth that we know, and reject it. But we have to know the truth and experience that truth so it's activated in us, and we do that basically by meditating on it. Now, sometimes you can get ministry, you know, the Live Busters ministry and other ministries like that identify those lies, and you can get specific ministry that deals with those strongholds, and that's great, but you still have to have the truth. All those are positive things that help us to identify the lies, reject them, but then you still have to have the truth. So you still need the engagement in the revelation of the word, and the living word is the best engagement you can get. So invite Jesus, who is the living word, to come into your heart and sit with him, meditating around, like, you know, Psalm 23, lie down in green pastures with him, just like Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Well, we can do the same. Sit in the garden of our heart and sit with him around that word and allow him to teach us. Ask him to bring the revelation of it. Ask him to unveil it to us so that it becomes our personal revelation rather than just knowledge. And we can do that by sitting with him and engaging with him and talking with him, and actually let it become a living, active relationship with the living word himself. And so that the process really is, you know, there's many things we can do to deal with the accusations. We can go to the courts and deal with the accusation there. Okay, I am being accused of, let's say, believing this lie. Well, actually, I need to go and accept, yes, I've believed that lie, and I've spoken things in accordance with that lie. Now I repent and renounce that, and under the judgment of God, he then gives me separation from that lie. So there's lots of different things that we can do as part of this renewing our mind process, but most of it is about engaging in the truth rather than trying to deal with the lie. Engage with the truth, be separated from the lie, and then just look to live it out. Start to confess it, speak it, think it, live according to it. Because if we know it, it becomes foundational to how we live. And then that foundation will begin to be seen in what we see, what we say, what we think, in a practical way. So, yeah. Okay.
Your experience, did it take kind of like a period always, like maybe month, or could you say it roughly, or would it be very different depending on what it was?
Yeah, I mean, some of it depends on what the how deeply it's ingrained. If it's generational, if it's involved with iniquity, which is at a genetic level, then we need to apply the body and blood of Jesus in breaking bread to it as well, to get certain triggers switched off that are associated with it. Generally, you know when you're free because you no longer think that way and you no longer respond that way. And then if anything comes from the outside, then you find it really easy to reject it. But it's an ongoing process that we have to continually go through, because in any way that we're not like Jesus, we still need transformation. And so that just means we're continually being open. You know, I daily present myself as a living sacrifice to Jesus, my high priest, and I asked him to prepare me to serve him today. So if there's anything that's a hindrance to me serving him today, then I'm going to ask him to reveal it, then I can deal with it. In general, I'm just open to become sensitive to those things that might be going on in my life, which is an indication that I need to deal with something. But for me, it's less of an issue. I mean, I did pursue these things pretty vigilantly and diligently to start with, to get a lot of stuff cleared out the way. So, you know, in dealing with the gateways, in dealing with presenting myself as a living sacrifice, I went through it maybe 45 minutes every day to start with. And so I spoke the scriptures, I presented myself as an offering, you know, I presented myself on the altar of incense so that my life would be a fragrant offering to God. I went through that process. Now it's a process which is a pathway that I can engage with and engage around the ark, you know, to get revelation from God. So it's not going to be instant. You know, you can be instantly delivered from a demon, you can be instantly delivered from a stronghold, but you can't renew your mind in an instant. You have to have an encounter of some sort to help that process, and then we have to cooperate and come into agreement so that that carries on in our lives. Dealing with the mindsets, dealing with the strongholds and the demons help the process along. But then we still have to walk it out, and we have to walk by faith, and we have to walk by that truth as we live our lives. So the more you do it, the quicker it becomes. And the more vigilant you are and diligent you are to work through the process, the quicker the process is, and the less that process goes on, and the more actually doing the service and doing the serving God goes on. But there is a process of preparation that God puts us through so that we're ready to receive all the fullness of authority that he has for us. You know, it would be really unwise for him to give us a level of authority that we were unprepared for. And so if we desire to operate in sonship, then we have to make sure we deal with all the issues of slavery that might have been operating in our lives. So that we are seeing ourselves the way God sees us, you know, and actually then it's easier to engage with our scroll, it's easier to engage with the things that are in our heart, because all the layers of things that have been built up around our heart get removed, you know, and yeah, we start off with behaviors, then we can look at then the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and then we can look at the seed line, bloodline, generational stuff, which may be genetic. So the process within the courts of heaven, in going into the realms of heaven, we go from the outside in, so we go from the outer courts, dealing with the outer things that have been built up around our lives, the coping mechanisms, the defense mechanisms, the things that have been built up to protect ourselves, which become prisons, and they are usually our behavioral patterns. You know, some people who have been rejected in their lives develop a strategy to protect themselves by rejecting people first. So they can become a very prickly person that doesn't let people get close to them. That can be a defense mechanism that we have to get removed, because if we're carrying that defense mechanism, it's very difficult to let anyone get close to us, and it's difficult to let God get close to us. So we deal with those outer layers, which are all the skins that have been built up. Then we then look at the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the motives, which have effectively generated those defense mechanisms or caused us to have motives in our lives, the need for recognition or the need for acceptance or the need for love, which may drive us in a particular way. We deal with those, and then we deal with what's behind them at a deeper level, which may be iniquitous patterns which come from past generations or genetic markers or that seed line, things that have been sowed in through seed and genetic material, and then we can deal with that. So if we're consistent to step through those different layers, the outer courts, inner court, to the Holy of Holies, then God will really begin to work. We just present ourselves, and Jesus will begin to deal with what he needs to deal with if we're open. But it's difficult to be open until you've dealt with the defense mechanisms. That's why you have to deal with it from the outside in. When you're engaging with the gateways, you're dealing with it from the inside out, because you're engaged with your spirit to then begin to rule over our soul. And that's all about a flow of life going through the gateways, which are there to bring us into a place where we can serve and minister the kingdom and bring heaven to earth as a gateway of our life, and that's great. The other things going the other way is really about rulership and to bring us in a place where we can be entrusted with being able to outwork the principles of the kingdom and to have charge over his house and his court in heaven so we can manifest it on earth. So, okay.
I heard you say that you can see what is around people, and that you've trained your spirit to see.
Yep.
How did you do that?
Okay. How did I do that? Well, that process for me began with learning to meditate around the Word of God and then get the flow of the thoughts of God. That was how it started, so I could discern the thoughts of God and his presence. And then I began to then open the eyes of my heart so that I would begin to engage with the flow of revelation that would come through more of a visual sense, being able to see and being able to engage with the imagination to begin to picture or pick up and sense things in a more what would I say, a more visual sense or sensory sense on it. Now, after I'd practiced training those senses and developing those senses, the next part for me was to actually open the eyes of my spirit, so that my spirit could begin to communicate with me and show me what was going on around me. Now, I started to do that initially by looking to begin to see spiritually. So when we close our eyes, often there's a blackness, and without engaging the eyes of our heart or our imagination, we should still be able to see or perceive in that realm, which is the dimensions that are around us in the spirit. But because we've not done it before, and because we've never been taught to do it, a lot of us find it difficult to engage our spirit to see. or to sense or to feel. So as I begin to open my gateways and I begin to, my spirit began to rule in the air of my soul and then look to engage in my body, the natural course of it was, okay, if my spirit is actually growing to such an extent that it's bigger than my physical frame and can engage in the realms of the spirit around me, then I then started to realize that I could sense what was going on. And now, in my position in terms of church and everything like that, I'm looking to engage, obviously, in what's going on in certain meetings and in terms of worship services. And that's where I first began to look at it. I started to see, okay, I want to see what's going on in the angelic realm here. And so I would then begin to look with my eyes open rather than with my eyes closed, which is where I look to activate my imagination. I'm looking with my eyes open. I'm not seeing anything physical, but my spirit began to communicate with me and show me what was there. And by show me, I don't mean that I could see in a visual sense, but I had the flow of information that came into my mind, which unveiled what was there as a description. And that's how it worked for me, as a description. Some people can see, so with their eyes open, they may get a vision, an open-eyed vision, or they may begin to perceive colors or things in the atmosphere. How it works for me is I get a description of what's in that realm. So first of all, it was like I felt that I was being told that there were angels over in that corner, or there were angels around the room and they looked like this. And that's how it felt. It was like, oh, my spirit is telling me what's going on, what's here. Now, everything in terms of revelatory connection, it all works in the brain. You know, so we see visually in the brain, our imagination works in the brain, we hear in the brain, everything operates in the brain. So that's where it's supposed to operate. So my spirit communicates to my brain and it flows as a flow of revelatory understanding and description of what's in the realm of the spirit. So the more I practice that, so I just kept practicing. Okay, I'm going to ask my spirit to reveal what's in this room. I'm going to look. And then I begin to sense the portals that are opening. I begin to sense the different colors that are operating, the different angels that are there. And that was fine. And so, but then when I started doing groups of people to help them engage in these realms, and it came about the personal angels and looking, help people to sense their angels, I began to think, okay, well, if I can see into the realm of the angelic that way, then surely I can see what's in the realm of the personal angelic realm around people. And so I began to do the same thing. So, you know, and I would just look to see, okay, well, what's going on around that person in the realm of the spirit? What colors are they giving off? What atmospheres are they creating? You know, and just begin to, it was like how I asked God for a parable to describe it, and he described it as sonar. Now, sonar operates underwater, where a submarine sends out a sound signal into the water. It travels four times faster in water than it does in air, and when it hits something, it sends an echo back, which the equipment it interprets as a signal on a screen. And so a submarine can tell if there's another submarine or there's rocks or there's a whale or a shoal of fish or all sorts of different ways of using it. And so the Holy Spirit began to teach me and say, well, okay, your body is an amplifier of sound, of frequency, of vibration. And so when you send your spirit to send out a vibration, if you like, into the spiritual atmosphere, what comes back, your body receives that signal, amplifies it, and then your spirit interprets that information and sends it to your brain as a flow, for me, as a flow of thoughts, description of what's in that realm. Now, I've learned to turn it on and off, and I don't do it that often because I do it when I need to, because if I do it that often, I can get distracted by what's going on. And so I can choose to do it. And what I've discovered, there's three realms of the spirit that I've sort of engaged with. The first realm around us is the realm of the Holy Spirit, where you begin to engage the Holy Spirit on spiritual gift levels of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, particularly distinguishing of spirits. And that's the Holy Spirit will be engaged with what's going on around us and can direct us with information according to how he wills, how he, what he wants us to see and know. Now, determine according to our gifts. Some people are more prophetic. Some people have a way of operating in that way than others. And so some of the Holy Spirit gifts will be according to how we're wired up and what we're called to and things. The second realm of the spirit is that personal realm of the angelic around people and the atmospheres and the things. You know, the New Age people call it auras. Now, they just took what we should be able to do and polluted it and put it off limits for Christians to do the same. Well, we need to claim back everything that the New Age movement has taken and get the truth. And so there is a truth that Jesus was able to discern the thoughts and intentions of people's hearts. Now, was he able to read their minds? Well, it says he knew what they were thinking. So in a way, his spirit was able to engage with what they were thinking and interpret it, because he said, well, I know what you're thinking in your heart. So Jesus did that. So for me, if Jesus did it, I can do it. And so I can engage with people to help them to engage with their spirit and what's around them in that way, and with their angels and different things. And so the third realm is then in that angelic realm where there are angels present. Now, usually when we come together and where two or three are gathered, there is a multiplication of that dimensions. And so I can see much more into that realm when I'm with others and we're met, and that multiplies it. Because it's not just 1 plus 1 plus 1, it's 1 to 10 to 100 to 1,000. You know, it's a multiplication, an exponential thing when we come together. So often the whole spiritual realm opens up. That's why when we come to worship, it's much easier to sense certain things and to see certain things, because there's that realm is open to us in a more clear way. And so, you know, I personally don't want to look into the dark realm of what's going on there. I'm not interested in that, because whatever God shows me in his realm is what he wants to do, and it will deal with that. Some people, they may be called to do that. I personally aren't, and so I don't look into that realm. For those who do, that's fine. But for me, I want to see what God's doing, and I want to see what's around people so that I can help people engage. So that's really how I practiced and trained myself to do it. Okay.
Thank you very much. I will listen to this more often, because I do see stuff, but I want to grow in it, also for my church.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Okay. All right. Any other questions?
Yeah. Can you say a little bit about the different levels, maybe, of the presence of God? Like, there's the presence of God. What is going to come is the manifest glory. That's already different. Yeah. Then there's the person of God. And I don't know, the dark cloud, is that the nearest one can ever get to God?
Okay. Right. most of what we experience in our worship and in times where, again, we gather together and God promises to be in our midst is the presence of God. And so that presence is very subjective. And you can be in a worship service and afterwards talk to people, and some people will say, oh, I didn't feel anything. And others people will say, wow, that was amazing. I felt such a presence of God and such a weight of his presence, and it was wonderful. So that whole dimension is very subjective onto how sensitive we may be, how we've developed our relationship with God, and a lot of those factors which we just talked about in terms of being able to feel and see and sense in the spirit realm and things. And that is great. And it's great that we can sense his presence and that way. But there is another dimension of his presence, which I would call his glory. And when his glory comes, it's his manifest presence. And that is objective. In other words, everyone can see it. And that would be a glory cloud, or a manifestation of wind comes into the room, or, you know, various things. I know even rain has come down, or gold dust, or gems, or manna, or oil, or it's much more of something which is a tangible thing that people can see, feel. You know, there are things like fragrances that some people can smell and others can't. But if a glory cloud appears in a room, then everyone's going to see it. Now, I believe God is wanting us to move from his presence coming to his glory coming. And I believe a lot of that is to do with us going into the realms of heaven and coming back with that manifestation of glory. Sometimes it's just about God sovereignly showing up and doing something, which he does, which is great. When he does do that, it's awesome. And he will respond to an atmosphere. He will respond to a hunger. He will respond to a desire in people to come in different ways. But it seems that that's just up to him. He does that when he wants in different ways. And we may be able to prepare the environment, but really it's up to him how he does it. Now, I believe we can go into the realms of heaven and we can operate in kingdom authority to open everlasting doors that will bring a manifestation of the glory of God onto earth. And that will include an increased manifest presence of God, in that there will be more manifestations that people will be able to feel and sense and connect with. And we tend to call those things revivals or outpourings of the Spirit. And I believe God wants us to be able to administer those by opening up everlasting doors and seeing heaven manifested according to any mandates God gives us and to deal with things. So that's sort of a sense of the different presence there. The person of God. See, when I step into heaven, I see God manifested in many different ways. So I see Jesus manifested in different ways. I see the Father manifested in different ways. He seems to be different when he's in his garden than when he's on his throne. When I'm with Jesus in certain places, he seems different than when he is in other places. The Holy Spirit, we can connect with in different ways. Sometimes he feels like a rushing wind. Sometimes he feels like a flowing river. Sometimes he feels very personal and up close in different ways. And you learn to sense the different attributes of who he is, and your spirit gets more sensitive to that. Now, all that is his presence, because we live in the realm. The kingdom is in the realm of his presence. So we have, you know, different realms up until the realm of heaven. We're all operating in where the presence of God is. But there are realms above heaven. You have the heaven of heavens, and you have the realm of perfections, and you have the realm of eternity. And I can't say I've been there a lot, but I felt the atmosphere is different. When I first went into the heaven of the heavens, I couldn't breathe. I just couldn't, because I wasn't used to the atmosphere there, and something was different. Now, I've been through the dark cloud of his presence, and I have looked at him and seen his person. Now, I don't know enough about it to describe it. You know, I backed out quite quickly because I just felt, oh, wow, I'm not quite ready to go into eternity yet. Now, there may well be that once we are in a place of more purity, if you like, it says that in the Beatitudes, the pure in heart will see God. So maybe there's a sense of greater holiness, purity of heart on a practical level. I know we're righteous, and as the righteousness of God, we can stand before the presence of God. That's why we can stand before him in the judgment court. That's why we can come before his throne in that realm, because we've been made righteous in Christ and we've got access. But there's also has to be a practical outworking of that righteousness in holiness. You know, we are righteous when we go into the realm of heaven, but we've got to bring holiness and walk it out into this realm. And so the more we're transformed and the more we become genetically pure, our seed lines are purified, those type of things get dealt with, then I think we will get access to into the realms of heaven in a different level and a different dimension. And the access into the realm of the heavens of heavens, or into the perfection and ultimately eternity, well, is that a created realm, or is that connected to the eternity that was before what is? And some of those, you know, Ian goes into some of those questions, you know, what was before, what is, and what was then, and that sort of question. I've looked into one facet of the face of God, and it was an awesome encounter that, you know, left me somewhat unable to speak. I believe that God wants us to get so pure of heart that we can be able to spend that sort of time with him. If we're going to be transfigured and shining his glory, which is what I believe ultimately manifesting the glory of God on earth will be, us manifesting his glory, shining ones, the light of God, the light of the world, then there's got to be some transformation that needs to take place for us to be able to engage in that glory. You know, when I've engaged with his glory here, it's been like so heavy that I could hardly stand under the weight of his glory. When it first started to manifest, I could hardly stand. I would be on my face before God so often, which is very similar to what happened when they initiated Solomon's temple. The cloud of his glory came, and the priest couldn't stand to minister. But in the New Testament, I think it talks about being able to stand in his glory. And so I think we have to learn to be able to stand in his glory and minister his glory and reflect and shine his glory. And I think we do that by being transformed and being transfigured, so that everything can manifest through us. And so that would just be going through the continued processes of drawing near to him, allowing him to change and transform us, taking communion, applying the body and blood of Jesus, engaging on the dance floor in the garden within our heart, so that we can engage with the DNA of God, and then that can begin to engage with the nine strands of the light DNA of God, which represent the nine stones on Satan's body, that brings us into a closer revelation of what it is to look into the presence of God and into his person. So there's a lot of things there that I think we are in process of being transformed, so that we can engage in deeper levels. And people get almost forerunner experiences of that, and they get an encounter with it that hopefully inspires them to then go back and be willing to go through the process and pay the cost for purity of heart. So there's no mixture. And so I think if you chase after experiences without being willing to pay the cost, then it doesn't lead to rulership and responsibility. It can be addictive. You know, wow, and I had an encounter and another encounter and another encounter, but actually, what do you do with them? I don't know, but I just want the encounters. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have a desire to draw near to God and to experience Him, but as He is our Father, we are His sons, we're supposed to actually take responsibility of rulership and to bring His kingdom to earth. And so everything about our relationship with Him should lead us into rulership as sonship so that we can manifest heaven on earth. And I believe once we get the balance of those things operating correctly in relationship and rulership, then we will get access potentially to more of His presence. I don't know enough about eternity to know whether that eternity is a created realm there. I believe it is a created realm. Therefore, then that's part of the infinity of the transcendence of God. That may still be part of His immanence. I'm not sure, and I can't say that I've been there enough. Because I think if I went there, I probably wouldn't want to come back. You know, and I know I've got an awful lot more to do here. So I tend to engage with the realms that help me fulfill my destiny here and now. And I have had some forerunner experiences that I know in the future I will pursue more and more. But I don't want to get too far ahead and then lose touch with where things are here. So I try and sort of balance it, really. So, yeah.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Okay. I'll probably do one last question. Yeah, unless you want to do an exercise or something where we could just look to engage in something.
Yeah, that would be very good.
That would be great.
Okay. Well, let's just look to engage in the gate of first love, and let's I'll just see where that takes us. Okay. So if you want to close your eyes, and just begin to think about the doorway of God's presence. Just think of the gate of first love and the expectation of the presence of God engaging as you open that first love gate. Just sense the fire of His glory. We've been talking about glory. I believe He wants to reveal something about His glory as it surrounds you, as your fills your spirit. Just sense the fiery presence of His glory. It's not hurting you, but it's an intensity of His presence, the manifestation of His presence within your spirit. Feel the intensity of His love. Just feel the intensity of His desire for you. Just sense deep, calling out to deep. Now, Jesus just wants to walk with you in your garden. As you open your heart, the garden of your heart to Him, it just feels like you're in a wide open space with Him, that you're free. You're like a little child, free from all the weight of the world, just to enjoy His presence as He's with you. He has you by the hand. He's walking with you. And he releases the creativity within your heart to begin to cultivate and tend your garden. There's an expansion taking place within your garden. Things are starting to advance and grow and develop. Just let the creativity be loosed. Just sense the things that you would like in your garden. Now just begin to lie down with him. Just relax in his presence. Feel the joy and the pleasure that he has with you. Just sense his heart. Just talk to him. Just offload any burdens that you may be carrying, any weights, any weariness, being heavy laden. He wants you to just unburden yourself. Just be vulnerable and open up your heart to him. He leads you in your mind beside quiet waters. You sense the river of life just flowing, reflecting heaven's peace and joy. Just allow that river to cascade down and become a waterfall in your garden where you can engage with his presence. Just talk to him. Just listen to his thoughts for you. Just share your heart with him. Now Jesus takes you by the hand, and he wants to take you to the place under the waterfall of heaven where deep calls out to deep, where every frequency, every sound of heaven you can engage with. He walks you under that waterfall. Feel the energy, the life-giving power, sense the deep things of his heart being communicated to your heart. just a flow of the revelation of his heart towards you, of his thoughts towards you. Those things implanted deep within your spirit. Now at the bottom of that waterfall, there's a pool of revelation. And Jesus takes you deep into that pool. He takes you beneath the water and you can breathe the living breath of life that's there within the water. And he takes you to the bottom of that pool and there's a chest. And within that chest, there are gold coins. And each gold coin is one of the thoughts he has for you. Those thoughts that when you have them within your heart will enable you to overcome every obstacle. It will enable you to reach out and touch your destiny in a deeper measure. They're the truth of how God thinks about you. And I want you to take one of those coins and place it within your innermost being and allow that thought that he has for you to penetrate to the very fiber of your being so it becomes a foundation for your future. Now Jesus just takes you by the hand and brings you back to the river. You can follow it back to the garden of your own heart. Now take that seed of testimony of one of the thoughts of God or one of the things you've encountered today and plant it in the garden of your heart by the river of life and take the river and water the seed and speak creative force and power to it to grow and see it grow before you and sense the fruit of that testimony that becomes a permanent record that you can use both for yourself and to help other people as you cultivate the garden of your heart with the testimonies that enable you to continue to go back and experience more of God's kingdom. Okay, let's come back into this place and you don't in those things, you know, if you like to share anything, feel free. But if you just want to keep those things personal to you, that's fine. Because I know sometimes we have engagements that are quite intimate, and we just need to hold them to ourselves. But whatever you experience, just practice, just stepping into those places, You know, you can use those sort of exercises all the time. Just step in and just enjoy his presence and just spend time there. You know, I've sort of skipped through it quite fast. You know, normally you would spend more time there, but my encouragement would be just to use those things as a place of future encounter for you. Okay. Okay.
Thank you very much. That was really good.
Okay, you're welcome.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
That was awesome, really. Thank you.